Morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, worthy is the Lamb. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we open up your word, Lord, and we learn about you, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and you would teach us, Lord, what it is that you want us to know. And Lord, I pray that we would look at living a life submitted, Lord, that this wouldn't be something that we give lip service to, Lord, but we would give heart service to, that it would be something that is in us and moves us, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we look at suffering this morning and living a life of submission to you, Lord, that you would teach us how to handle these situations that are difficult, that are beyond our control. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us in this. And if there's anybody here this morning that is struggling with sin, that someone who is not living a life submitted to you, Lord, this morning would change their lives. Lord, we ask for your presence to give me the words and, Lord, most of all, to prepare hearts for you, Lord. Invade us, bend us, break us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so glad to be back with my church family this morning. And if you're visiting us today this morning, I've been gone for a month. And so it's good to be back. A month is a long time. That's what I started to realize after about 2 weeks. But I want to thank the church for allowing me to step away from ministry. It was the first time in 5 years that I've not had to prepare a sermon or just think about ministry, but just to be ministered to. And it was a good opportunity. I enjoyed visiting other churches. I got to listen to different preachers, and I learned something. I learned that I belong here at First Baptist Church of Rockland. Sharon knows because we went to other churches. And it's funny because you're shaking hands and they're like, come on back. And you're thinking, nope, nothing against you. We love you. We're glad you're here. You're doing a great ministry, but this is not our home. This is not our home. I heard someone say they're afraid that we were going to leave the church. I heard that. I want to assure you that's not the case, in case someone's wondering. But, and we have to understand this, that, you know, but I'm not shutting the door on this. I'm not saying that God won't ever move me to another church. It's always a possibility. But it's not my prayer. And I'm going to follow where God leads me to be. And this is where God has led me to be. And he's led me here from the very beginning. Some of you know our story or not. But he's led us 5 years ago. He led us here. And it was 5 years ago this month that we came here to First Baptist Church of Rockland. But I feel and continue to feel led to minister here to you. And I have prayed that God would keep us, keep me here, keep my family here, and continue to grow with you and continue to reach this community for Christ. So again, I just want to thank everyone for supporting us and allowing us to step away. I know that was kind of scary for some of you, but I think it was good. I think it was healthy for both of us. And with all that said, this morning we're going to continue in the theme of a life submitted in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 3 is where we're at. And Peter laid out this idea throughout this whole letter that we've been looking at. And I believe it's foundational to living the Christian life. This morning is titled, and I thought it was a great title for me coming back to you, A Life Submitted Suffering. Some of you suffered. I mean, what a topic. I know Steve Leal's like, oh, geez, he's back. I know it's the first day back, and I'm going to talk about suffering. But I think it's a letter that is very relative to the church today. So let's do a quick summary, because it has been a little while, of the first three chapters And let's set the stage of where we're supposed to be at as a Christian. We are temporary residents. And if you start in chapter 1, you can just see, I'm going to just give you a kind of an outline as we go through 1 Peter so you can understand where we're at. We are temporary residents. And we need to understand who we are in Christ. We are chosen. We are set apart by obedience in Christ, by Christ, who purchased us with his blood. We are to rejoice in this, rejoice in our new birth, rejoice in the living hope we have in Christ. From the beginning of time, this has been planned out. Through the suffering Messiah, we would have life. You who were once dead have been made alive, with a future that is awaiting you and secured by God himself. With this firmly planted in our hearts, we are to live our lives obedient and ready for action, setting our hope completely on grace that Christ freely gives to us through faith. We are called to be holy as God is holy. This isn't something to take lightly, but is very serious. Christ shed his blood for you to save you from the wrath of God and to bring you into a glorious inheritance. Live in truth. Purify yourself. Love one another from a pure heart. We are to grow in Christ and we are to build. We're being built into this spiritual house, Peter tells us, for which Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation. We are a holy priesthood of this new temple filled with the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim the praises of our God to a world. We who were once called out of darkness are now called his people, and we receive his mercy. We are the ones, you and me, who intercede for those who do not know Christ. We are in the world to pray for, to minister to encourage those who are lost to the saving knowledge of Christ. That is all of our responsibilities of those who are in Christ. It is the sole purpose of our existence. It is why we are a church. We are to live in submission to this unique calling. We are following the example of Christ who suffered for us and set the example. He lived in submission in all aspects. And we are to live in submission in all aspects of our lives for the purpose of glorifying Christ in all things. In doing so, we receive inexpressible, Peter says, and glorious joy, for it is why we were created. In the last message, we learned if we as a church work together in being like-minded to know Christ and to make Christ known, sympathetic, loving, living our lives with each other in compassion and humility, God will bless us. I totally believe that. He will use us to bring love of the Lord to others through Christ as we share in this new birth and this living hope for all those who put their faith in Christ. If you remember, the purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage the readers to grow in their trust of God and their obedience to him through their lives. But especially, and this is the most difficult, when they suffer. How many of you praise God in the midst of suffering? That's pretty hard, isn't it? It's real hard. But this is what we're to do. The rest of these verses in this chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning. And all of chapter 4 will focus on suffering and how we are to react. So let us read this morning's verses. If you have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is what we're looking at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 18. And I'm reading through the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says this: "And who will harm you if you are deeply committing to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." Verse 13, we look at Peter begins this section with a question. Who will harm you for doing good? Have you ever thought that? Who will harm you for doing good? Let's think about that. From this, we can see that Peter's idea of suffering, the suffering is being, and if we look at suffering, what is the definition of suffering, especially from Peter's perspective, it's affected from outside forces. It's things that you can't control. It comes from somewhere else. Something that you have no control over whatsoever. So it is something that happens to you. In this case that Peter's talking about is the case of persecution at the hands of unbelievers. The question itself is rhetorical, and it implies that it's something not really expected. Because at the time, if you think about it, persecution of the church in Peter's day, it just started. It was just starting to happen. And then later on, under Nero, because this is around 60 AD, and later on, as Nero would grow in persecution, we know that Peter and Paul would be killed, and a whole bunch of Christians would suffer horribly under his hands. And some of the emperors that would soon follow him. So at the time Peter was writing this, it wasn't something expected, but it was happening. If you think about it, who would be against sharing the good news? It's good news, right? Of Jesus Christ. Who would be against that? Who would be against freeing those who are slaves to sin? We see people with addictions and all kinds of things around us. Who would be against us freeing them from that? Sharing Christ with them, it gives them a new life. Who would be against that? Or feeding the poor. Who would be against taking those who can't take care of themselves? To help somebody who is hungry. Doing good works for others. Who would be against that? We know from history, and we know from personal experience, there is plenty of people who are against that and sharing Christ. We know there are places today where sharing Christ literally would cost you your life or imprisonment. In fact, it is estimated that there is close to 10,000 Christians right now that are in prison simply because they're Christians. We know that. At the time this letter was written, the Christians were living in a very hedonistic world. And they were a new religion. In Peter's time, they were a new religion. Just new on the scene. Nobody really knew what they were about. But in the world that they lived was filled with sexual immorality, idolatry, and a host of other debaucheries that we can't even comprehend. The Roman world was a wicked place. And yet here's Christianity planted right in the middle of that. and it started to grow and flourish. Christians reading this stood out from the rest of the crowd. They were, and some of them were suffering for it. It seems unjust, and it begs the question, why would God allow that to happen? Why does he allow suffering to take place? You have to ask the question, if you're a believer, why would God allow suffering to take place? Even in the world today, this question comes up every time there's a tornado or anything that happens. Why would God allow a tsunami that kills 400,000 people or millions? Why? And I think for me, this is a clear example of common grace that is afforded to all people. God has every right to protect those who believe and to judge those who sin against him and his sons and daughters. But his incredible grace, by his incredible grace, he holds back in the hope of those committing those sins against him might repent and put their faith in Christ. Understand that a God one day is going to intervene. C.S. Lewis says, when the playwright writes out on the stage, the play is over. There is no turning back at that moment. There is no second chance. There is no choice left. A lot of us ask for Jesus to come, but I don't think we fully comprehend what that means. That means it's over. There's no more choice. It'll either be a time of absolute horror for some or absolute joy, depending on what side you are. And that's Lewis's words, not mine. But think about that. When we ask that, we're asking for the time of choice to be over. So those who are without Christ are lost forever. It's not something I wish for. Honestly, I don't. I want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And all of us should want the same thing. Which brings us to the next verse. Peter says, if we should suffer for righteousness, verse 14, implying that it is not something in common, but is more in case you do suffer. For righteousness, you will be blessed. Peter understood not everyone would suffer, but there were readers in his letters who were suffering for the gospel. And this suffering, Peter reminds them that they would be blessed. They would have God's favor during the suffering itself. Notice that God doesn't remove them from the suffering. He doesn't remove them from the suffering, but blesses them during the suffering. We see this echoed all through Scripture. Very rarely will God remove what causes us pain. But through the pain and suffering, the Scriptures tell us, our dependence on God is perfected. Because it is during the times of suffering that we learn to depend upon God. I had cancer a few years ago, and I can tell you, it is the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Because you know what happened during that time? I became dependent upon God. I no longer was dependent upon Steve. I had to be dependent daily upon God. It was a lesson. It took a year for me to learn. It was a hard and painful process. But I am a totally different person because of it. Because I learned in that suffering Christ and dependence upon him. It was perfected. I learned to trust in him. We learned to trust in him to see us through. God uses it to build our faith, to give us hope, to build our character, to make us more and more Christ-like. Peter quotes Isaiah 8:12, if you see it there in the passage, stating that we are not to fear what others fear. In doing so, Peter is reminding that we are to fear God alone. When other people come against us, we do not fear the things that they fear. We're not to fear man in himself. Because what is man, the Bible says? He is but breath in his nostrils. He will be wiped out. Someday he will not exist. But who are we to fear? If we read Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah 8:12, Isaiah 8:13. The very next verse says this. The very next verse. You should regard only the Lord of hosts, who is as holy, as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. To regard the Lord of hosts, we need only to look to Christ. Because in the next verse he tells us, or in that same verse 15, he says, but honor the Messiah, the Lord, in your hearts. Look to Christ during those times. Keep your eyes on Christ. When you suffer, treasure the Lord in your heart and look nowhere else. He alone is our strength and our salvation. He alone is the one who will see us through. I don't care what you face, Christ alone is the one who can help you. If you honor him in your hearts. There is more than this than just getting through something. So many of us go into suffering and we say, Lord, get us through this time period. Just get us through it and I'll do whatever you want. You ever been there? In my 20s, it was on the side of a toilet, Lord, get me through this time. Some of you know what I'm talking about, unfortunately. But there are times when we get through very difficult situations. But there's something else we have to consider that we probably haven't thought of. People around us are watching. People are watching the way that you suffer. They're watching you as you go through your situation, how you handle it. These people who were persecuting and Christians or persecuting you or whatever situation you find yourself, they're watching how you conduct yourself. People around you are watching what you do. Peter tells us, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. No matter what our situation, we are to be prepared to answer an unbeliever when we are faced with accusations about our faith. Do you know that? Have you thought about that? What does that mean? There are those who are going to attack your faith. They are. If you start sharing Christ with others, there are people who are going to react negatively to what you're saying. And how do you handle that? How do you respond to them? When you suffer and someone asks you about the hope that you have, can you share Christ with them? Because he is the reason for your hope. This is serious stuff and it can never be taken lightly. We are to be witnesses in everything. You are not your own. There's no such thing as private time in the Christian faith. You're on all the time. I know that doesn't fit well in our way of thinking. Because we like to go home and hide. Right? Work is work. Home is home. Church is church. Car is car. Right? We are to share our faith always in all circumstances. And it's not just what we say, it's how we act. We are to be mindful that God places us in people's lives for this very purpose. He places people around you and he places you in people's lives for the purpose of sharing Christ. You are part of a royal priesthood who is to represent, share, and intercede for Christ. All of us, not just the pastor, but all of us are in that category. It is the very reason we are called by God is to make Christ known. And we are to do this in a gentle and respectful way so that we can have a clear conscience. I remember when I was younger in the military, working 12-hour shifts in a little building for the next 14 days, and I was stuck with the same three people in this little building. It was during Christmas time, and so there we are, 14 hours a day, this little building, three of us. One of them was an atheist, and he made it very clear right up front. And there I was with my Bible, and right off the bat, he called me a mindless sheep. A mindless sheep, which, you know me, especially back then, I was very mad. In fact, it nearly ended in a fight. And then there's this thing that happens. You get off work and you get in a car by yourself and you drive home. Needless to say, when that first shift was over, God started working on me all the way home. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, because I was totally out of the wrong in the way that I reacted. So I asked God, his name was Steve, and I asked God, help me love Steve the way he loves Steve. Because I did not love Steve at all. In fact, I wished bad things upon Steve. But over the next 13 days, he worked on me. Because I was in this room, there's no getting out. And we all had guns. Think about that, I was a cop. But by the end of this time, we were friends. I'm not saying we're good friends, but we were friends. God showed me things in his life that I could talk to him about. We were talking about all kinds of things. In fact, it was a joy to be there by the end of those days. And it left on my own power, that would have never happened. It would have been a miserable 13 days. But God had a whole different idea. He used me in his life. And he used him to shape me. Because I got an illustration now, 20 years later, that I can share. We are to share our faith in such a way that God is honored. And it scares me watching some Christians, especially on Facebook or different places, on what they say to other people who don't believe. It scares me. Because it's not Christ-like at all. At all. The goal is not to win an argument, but is following the lead of the Holy Spirit to bring a person into a relationship with Christ. That's the reason for the dialogue. It's not attempting to overpower someone with force of your personality or with aggressiveness, but it is trusting in the Holy Spirit himself, quietly moving and persuading the person listening. That's the way we're to approach it. There's going to be people that you talk to that are going to put up barriers and reasons why you don't want to share your faith. You don't overpower those barriers. You just wait for God to move them. And you ask for God to give you guidance and direction on how to reach this person. You love them. Maybe it's not talking about the Bible for a while. Maybe it's just building a relationship with them. But you do it in the way of following the Holy Spirit, because the goal is for them to know Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Not to push them away, but to bring them in. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. It convicts of sin, judgment, and righteousness. It tells us that in John 16:8, and points them to Christ, who is the only one who can save them from sin. Acts 4:12 tells us this: there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people. We must be saved by it. Christ is the only way. Other ways we can keep our conscience clear is to live in truth, avoiding conscience with willful disobedience to God. In other words, the wording here for me. In other words, another way of keeping a clear conscience is living in truth. And when you sin, stay away from sin. When you're convicted of sin, stay away from it. And if you do willfully sin, confess that sin immediately. Confess it to God and say, forgive me. It doesn't have to be an elaborate prayer. It can just be, Lord, forgive me. But it's having a spirit of repentance and keeping a clear conscience, especially in dealing with others. Peter continues to say that we are to live our life in such a way that when someone has something bad to say about it, they are ashamed for what they said. Have you ever thought about that? In that the way that you conduct yourself when someone comes against you, the way that you conduct yourself, if you do it in such a way, in the way that God is leading you, in the end, they will be shamed for what they said about you. Because the truth will stand on its own. You don't have to impress other people. We only impress God. It is better to suffer for doing the right thing than it is for doing evil. Peter says this with confidence because he had a great example at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus himself is who Peter was looking to. And if we read Peter's letters and Paul's letters and all the New Testament, we always see the apostles pointing us back to Christ and the example that he set. And it brings us to verse 18 as we close this out. For Christ also suffered for the sins for all, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but was made alive in the spiritual realm. We can put our faith in God's faithfulness. God, who sent his son Jesus to die for our sins once and for all. He died for the ungodly, for the unrighteous, for you and for me to bring us to God. He defeated death once and for all. And we could put our faith in Christ, who raised from the dead and one day will raise with him. Look to his example. When it comes to suffering, we only need to look to Christ and follow his example. Christ was fully God and fully human. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He suffered the pain of rejection and betrayal of those close to him. Think about it. All those people that he spent 3 years with, when he was arrested, they fled. Remember, one guy fled the garden naked, trying to get away. Imagine if you're Jesus. These are the guys who are supposed to have my back. Closest to me, and they're all running. One guy's naked. Think about that. How would you feel at that moment? Totally alone. The very people who were closest that you poured your life into fled from you the first time there was trouble. And that was Jesus. He suffered unbearable pain at the hands of the brutal Romans. And we can't even understand what it means for someone to be flogged in the way that Jesus was. To have his flesh ripped off his body. I can't even comprehend that. I can't. He suffered the death of crucifixion. I cannot comprehend carrying a cross, beaten to a pulp, and then having nails drove into my hands and my feet and hung to die, not quickly, but very slowly. And to have people gathered around you mocking you while you're dying. Imagine that. And why did he do that? Did he have to do that? He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. But he chose to, with joy, to take your sins on and my sins so that we can have life in him and have a relationship with God. I can't comprehend that because that's love beyond anything I can grasp. And that's what he did. He suffered death by crucifixion. We have a God who knows what suffering is. When we pray to him and ask him for help, he understands what it means to suffer. And he knows how to help us. He will bless you. And he will use your experience to make himself known. To bring glory to God. Because that's all that matters. In the end of things, the glory of God is the most important thing. Nothing else matters. I don't matter. You don't matter. What matters is the glory of God. And if we do that, if we focus on that, he'll take care of us. I promise. I promise. Living a life submitted to Christ is the key to suffering. It is the key to everything. Submitting to Christ. In Christ, we can rejoice when we suffer. And the apostles all say, I consider it pure joy. I think of James all the time. I consider it pure joy when I suffer. And I remember first reading that, thinking he was nuts. And I say that over and over again. But they got to the point where suffering became pure joy. Paul and Silas were singing hymns in the prison. Imagine that, in the middle of the night, chained, singing hymns. But that's where they were. Because to them, to suffer was joy. Because Christ was going to be glorified. We know what awaits us. So we know this life here is temporary. Anything we face is temporary. It will not last. So we put our faith in Christ because the living hope is what we live for. Because we all know that one day we will pass through the gates of death into the gates of heaven and be with Christ for eternity. That's the hope we all cling to. So it all starts with knowing Christ. If there's anyone here this morning, we're gonna stand and we're going to pray. But if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, this morning I would ask you to put your faith in Christ. And it's not just coming up here and saying a prayer. That doesn't save you. I've never believed that. A lot of people just think they say the prayer and they got the fire insurance. That's not what it's about at all. It's about having a changed heart. I confess with my mouth, the Bible tells us, and I believe in my heart. Because it's the heart change that matters. Because we can give lip service to a lot of things, but it's the changed heart that makes the difference. Christ living in us. We're changed forever. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who that through him we have forgiveness of sin and we have a relationship with you, a new birth, a living hope. Lord, that this hope is secured by you in heaven. And Lord, we put our faith in the work of Christ alone, not in our works, but in Christ. And Lord, as we experience life, there is going to be suffering, Lord. And I pray in those times that you would help us to focus upon Christ and to live in such a way that the people watching us will glorify your name. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in Christ, I pray that you would stir and move in their hearts, replace their hearts with a heart that beats for you, Lord. Heart of flesh. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.